Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to be back with you. I feel like I haven't been here much at all, and I think that's because I haven't been here much at all over the past 5 weeks. I've been gone 3 of the past 5 weeks, 2 to Pittsburgh and 1 on vacation. So thank you, Rick, for allowing me to take a week of vacation after being in Pittsburgh for a couple of weeks. And it was a great time of refreshing and time to be with my kids and just kind of hang out down the shore. Let us pray as we begin this morning. Holy Spirit, draw us close as the scriptures are read and as your word is proclaimed. Let the words of faith be on our lips and in our hearts. Let all other words slip away. That the one voice that we hear this day would be yours, the voice of grace and truth. Amen. This morning, as I begin to read the scriptures, I'm going to do something that's a little bit different. And you'll understand as I work through the sermon. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually change scripture just slightly. And I hope that this isn't too odd for you. But there are various names and attributes that are given to God throughout the Bible. And in John 1, it says that the Word was God. So the Word is a name for God. But we also have other places where we are told that God is love. So love becomes a name or an attribute of who God is. So as we look at the origins of the universe, as described by John, God is present. And so the Word is present. And if the Word is present as God at the beginning, then also are the attributes of God. So therefore, love is present. So let me read this very familiar passage of Scripture to you from John 1, in addition to what's in the bulletin, to 1 Corinthians 13. In the beginning was love. And love was with God, and love was God. Love was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through love, and without love, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. And love became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And then from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist upon its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I only know in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. We've been talking this summer about a well-known passage of Scripture, one that I am sure that you have heard many a time, especially if you have been to weddings. It's one that is very popular at weddings. And Paul in this passage is talking about things that are eternal, and love is one of those things that is eternal. And in this passage, Paul advances an interesting idea. When there are no more sermons left to preach, and there are no more preachers left to preach them, when there are no more congregations left to hear them, when the ancient church itself has ceased to be, when everything that we know and we trust in ends, Paul suggests to us that three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Reinhold Niebuhr, the theologian, explains why faith, hope, and love are so important to human life. "Nothing worth doing is ever completed in our lifetime," says Niebuhr. "Therefore, we must be saved by hope. Nothing true or beautiful makes any complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by faith. Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we must be saved by love." Martin Luther King Jr. called faith, hope, and love a magnificent trilogy of durability. And perhaps love has a pride of place in this magnificent trilogy because love is our origin and love is our destiny. Have you ever thought about it that way? That love is your origin and love is your destiny? It's what we just read. The scripture story is beautiful. That for some inexplicable reason, in a beautiful bang, God spoke into being. Light and color and fire and soaring spheres across trillions and trillions of miles. And at the point that he spoke into being, love was there. When darkness covered everything, darker than the darkest night, God stepped out into space and decided to make a world. When God was all that there was, God refused to hold the precious treasure of existence to God's self and instead created a whole flying and diving and leaping zoo that there would be something to love. And when God knelt in Eden's dust and breathed life into a clod of clay, love was there. And even when creation's first king and queen and all of their descendants after, generation upon generation, stumbled about cluelessly in forgetfulness of their maker, love came down from a high place to show us the way. And that love didn't quit until it climbed a cruel cross. And Jesus died with a broken but ever-loving heart. And when this whole vivid drama of creation plays out its final usefulness, and it all exhausts its last momentum and energy, and it contracts down to the tiny speck that it was at the beginning, love will still be there. You see, love has pride of place in that magnificent trilogy of durability, because without love, we die. Love suffers long. It is kind. It is not envious or boastful. Love isn't arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist upon its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love is invincible, it seems, to the strong vices that threaten to cripple human existence, like envy and pride, discourtesy, stubbornness, irritability, and resentment. Not even death can defeat love. Do you remember Mitch Albom's little book, Tuesdays with Maury? It's a book about a hard-driving, workaholic sports columnist who is immobilized by a strike. And he decides as a result of this strike that he's going to spend every Tuesday with a beloved college professor of his who is dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. Do you remember the last thing that Maury teaches to Mitch? The most important thing? He says, death ends a life, not a relationship. Death ends a life, not a relationship. When God takes them home, does our love cease to be? When we see our loved ones no more, do we stop loving them? It's not the kind of love that made you swoon in college when you first saw that beautiful freshman across the quad. Or the kind of love that you had when you saw that Chevy came out with a new Camaro. Or the kind of love that you had the first time you saw Les Miserables. This is not the kind of love that seeks beauty, or yearns for beauty, or discovers beauty. This is the kind of love that creates beauty, even when there is no inherent beauty there. That's the kind of love that Paul talks about. It's the kind of love that bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. It's the kind of love that never ends. You see, the beauty is not necessarily in the beloved. The beauty is in the lover. And it doesn't stop when beauty departs. It is strong and endless. It's relentless because it doesn't depend upon external circumstances. In fact, it's almost like God's grace itself, which is free, unmerited, and absolutely inexplicable. As Martin Luther put it, God does not love us because we are beautiful. We are beautiful because God loves us. It is that kind of love that is invincible and thus eternal. A number of years ago, there was a PBS program called The Undertaking. And it was a story about a young boy by the name of Anthony John Verino. And Anthony was born of a genetic disorder called CFC syndrome, which left him with multiple birth defects of the heart and of the brain. He was blind and his eyes stared off blankly into space. When he died at the age of 26 months, he had never smiled. He never cried like a normal baby or made any sounds, except when he was having seizures. His young, beautiful 20-something parents were up with him around the clock, from the day of his birth to the day of his death. And although they loved him deeply, he could never really love them back in any meaningful way. At his funeral, his mother, Nevada, somehow managed to get out a eulogy flawlessly. And she said this: "There's a story that we like to tell about baby Anthony. I'd like to say that we told it at bedtime, but we didn't, because he had no bedtime. We were just up all the time, so it wasn't the factual story of his birth. The factual story of his birth was told to us in doctor's words. It was written for us in hospital charts and on test results. But what we'd like to tell him was what we call the real story, the heart story, so that he would know how much that we loved him just the way that he was. It goes like this. Before you were born, the world was just waiting for you. Your mommy and daddy were evidently very good, and so for a very special reward, they were allowed to go and pick out their baby from the garden of babies, where millions of babies were resting and waiting to be born. It was a beautiful place. So many tiny growing babies. We walked the neat rows of babies and turned a corner, and we saw you. We could see that you would have health problems. We could see that you would have times of frustration and sadness and pain. But mostly we could see you. And right away we knew that you were ours. In a language that parents and babies know, our souls and hearts can speak. And your heart spoke such a sweetness and love to ours. Even though there were hard times, Anthony, we would pick you over and over every time. In your heart, you already know we love you, baby. And I wonder whether or not you could say that after all the hard times. Would you pick Anthony over and over again and every time? This is the kind of love that does not find beauty or seek beauty or yearn for beauty. It's the kind of love that creates beauty. As pastors, Rick, myself, and Barb have the opportunity, a wonderful opportunity, to be with people that are caring for loved ones in the last days of their lives. And often they tell stories about how difficult that it is. And I will often tell a family that their care for their loved one is the most loving thing that they could ever do. Even if Anthony's mother told that story to Anthony every single day of his life, he never understood it. The fact is, he never understood anything. He only saw in a mirror dimly, maybe even more dim than you and I. Even though that receiver of care from a loving family member may not be able to understand what is happening because the light in their life has become dim, now they know. Now they are face to face. Then they only knew in part. Now they know fully. even as they are fully known. Now they know how much that they were loved. A philosopher friend of mine once told me that when he imagines heaven and hell, he imagines hell to be the coldest place and heaven to be the warmest. Hell is cold because we are separated from the love of God, and separation from God must be the coldest place imaginable. Conversely, heaven is warm because it is there that we feel the loving, warm embrace of God. And if this kind of love is a love that creates beauty, then we have to ask a question. If a love that creates beauty is truly love, then can that love ever condemn? You see, that is why Paul gives love pride of place in that magnificent trilogy of durability. That is why always and forever, three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Amen.